hit you.
Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Stand with me when you're ready. We'll read together. Exodus 17, verse 8. Stand if you can. If you can't, it ain't going to hurt a thing. Don't worry about it. Exodus 17, verse 8. And the word of the Lord says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' And so Joshua did just as Moses said to him. And he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was that when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner.' For he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Have a seat, please. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, you have told us about this battle. And Lord, you have also told us in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians that these things were written as a record, not just to tell us what happened historically to your people Israel, but also as a lesson for us, as something that we are to draw the truth from and to see the workings of how you have worked in your people. And so we ask and we pray that today, as we attempt to mine out the truth of this passage, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive that truth. Lord, these are difficult truths that are unpopular. They are unpopular because they require something of us, and they are unpopular because they remind us that we can't do anything on our own, and they're unpopular because they remind us that there is a war that we are a part of, whether we want to remember it or not. And so we ask for grace to be able to stand and spiritually stand in this truth and to take it into our hearts and to be reminded of the battles and the wars, war that we are in, that we might be reminded that yours is the victory, and that we might be reminded that we are tasked with fighting and battling, not just on the front lines, Lord, but also in battling for one another. And so we just pray that you would strengthen us through this word. Give us your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Bringing this message in part just as a response to something that God's been doing here and that I'm very thankful for. And in part because I prepared to bring to you the last sentence of Romans chapter 5, verse 5 this week, and on the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit. And when I get back from Guatemala, that is my intention to get back to that. Every now and then, you got to take a little pause when the Lord puts you on pause. And so this morning, before I ever got out of bed, I knew what God wanted me to do. And that's a nice feeling. And, so I'm thankful for that. And just wanted to let you know that. I also want to let you know that a part of, I think, how and why God stirred me towards this passage is some of the things that God's been doing in our church. I don't know if you've noticed, but God's been doing a few things here lately. And, that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to have the Spirit of God do something in somebody's life. Okay? We can all celebrate that. Now, what you may have noticed was one of the things that happened is some of the barriers of personal space came down. And we had several people who stood up and said, you know, I need some help with some things. I need prayer for some things. Wednesday night we had special prayer. And we just saw some opportunities where people had needs. They shared them. And we said, okay, we as a body have a responsibility to one another. Now, what I want to do for you in this passage is I want to unpack a couple of things for you to remind you of how important that really is. One of my concerns for us continually is that we would respond quickly to something and just as quickly have that response fade back out. You know what I'm saying? You following what I'm saying? Sometimes we're like, yes, that is it. I'm right there. I'm with you. All right, you go ahead. I'm gonna double back and do a few things, but you go ahead, and before long, the concern is gone. You tracking? You know the reason why you track with that, right? Because you've experienced both sides of it as you sit in this room. And what I mean by that is, you sitting here today have been abandoned by your Christian brothers and sisters in a great time of need, and you looked at them like, where are you? And you thought, I can't believe this. You let me down when I needed you. And you have been the abandoner. Somebody came to you, they needed you, and you said, all right, I am with you every step of the way, except for these next ones, because I got something to do. Now, why that is so real to us, how many of you in this room would classify yourself as busy? How many of you have used that as an excuse before? Everybody's hand went right back up, right? Because we understand this one principle about our lives. We have scheduled ourselves out of being able to do anything. I'm just so busy, I can't do anything. Somebody said the other day, I've scheduled myself some off time. That's not off time. If you had to schedule it, it's not even off time. Anyway, all right. Another story for another time. But listen, we're so busy, we're so overwhelmed by these things, we look at it, we go, okay, all right, there has to be some reason why we're missing this. And when the first thing to get our attention today comes in verse 8. Look in verse 8. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel. So God's people are, they have been through the Red Sea. They have escaped the bondage of Egypt. They have gone through the Red Sea and received salvation in doing so. Not the kind of salvation like you are used to saying in church. But what they did is they went through the Red Sea and the enemy drowned behind them. They were saved from the most fearsome army on the earth at the moment. They were probably happy about that. Okay? And they come in just a little bit, Austin. Not a lot, just a little. Kind of like you guys. Never really excited, but sort of. Anyway. And they get out, and they're on their way, and they come up here, and here comes this group of people who see them coming, and the first thing that you notice is the enemy picked a fight. And I want you to know something right now. I mean, very spiritually speaking, but it manifests itself physically lots of times, right? We have an enemy, and he is coming against us to fight with everything he's got. Okay? And if you don't know, if you're a Christian, if you don't know who your enemy is, I just give it to you real easy. Your enemy is Satan and all that he would like to do to you. His number one desire for you right now is to destroy you completely. He has no desire for your good at all. And you need to know that. Because this is important to know. Because, see, we've kind of mixed it up. We've almost got it like that. The cartoons. You remember the cartoons? When you're trying to make a decision, what's going on in the cartoon? Angels over here, the devil's over here, and they're talking to you like, let's get some ideas going. Now, what that does is it creates in your mind this false idea that, hey, I'm just getting information from one and information from the other one, and I'm going to make a decision. But listen... Consider this, one of them is actually trying to completely destroy everything about you. Now that makes it different. If I came to your house and said, I've got some financial advice for you that is a surefire way to get you into bankruptcy, let's sit down and talk about it. Who wants to sign up for my financial counseling? On the other hand, you've got Griffin Economics 101. And then you've got me over here, and I'll get you so far into debt you can be bankrupt by this time next year. How many of you want to sign up for that class? You'd be like, no, that's terrible. That's terrible. I don't want your financial advice. It's no good. I can just tell it right now that that's not what I need. And I want you to know you have an enemy. And so when the enemy attacks, I want you to think about this. It is a part of a war. It's a battle. And right this minute, I am aware that all around this room, you guys are engaged in multiple battles on multiple fronts. Some of it by health, some of it by relationship, some of it by money, some of it just by the way you feel about life in general and just family things. Just so many things are going on, right? You with me? How many of you are fighting and battling and having a waging of a battle with any sin that seems to just show itself back up every opportunity that it gets in your life? Okay, all right. Now, if we know that we have an enemy and that he is coming to attack, just like we see in the passage, we need to know more, because it's not just enough to know that. And I want you to consider this. When an enemy comes against you, one of the first things that you do is you look at the enemy and you size them up. And you decide whether or not you can take them. Anybody remember being in sixth grade? The kid kept annoying you, and the first thing you did is you went, Ronnie had been kicked out twice by then, but anyway, for not shaving, no less. But anyway, when you size them up, you go, hey, I can take them. I remember this story my dad tells. So who knows if it's true. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. He played football in high school a couple of times. And by that, I mean like literally a couple of times. And he said he remembered his last game just like it was yesterday. He said he got over there and the coach sent him in. And he ran in and he was playing. And he said, son, I was set up. He said, I was in the offensive line. He said, and I looked across from me. And the guy standing across from me was about 6'6", weighed 300 pounds, and had a full beard. He said, and that was when I knew football was not for me. And so, when he sized that up, he knew he wasn't stopping that freight train from coming through. And I want you to know, in your battles with the enemy, you are outmatched on your own. You cannot do this alone. Hear me well. There's not a single person in this room that can fight in this battle alone and win. You cannot do it. Why is that so important? Because every single one of you in this room is going to attempt to battle this alone for some unknown reason. Go ahead, next part. So what does Moses say to Joshua? He says, we need people to go and fight. So Joshua, get on the front line and get you some people. I am going to the top of the hill, and we're going to talk about some points there in just a minute. He said, I'm going to the top of the hill. I'm going to have a couple of people with me, and I'm going to have the staff of God with me. So what we see here is, when you know you have an enemy, the next thing you got to know is the battle is coming whether you want it or not. Have you ever tried to avoid the battle? If you're married, you've tried to avoid the battle. You were about to say something and you went, no, that is a good idea. Why did you do that? Because you weighed in your mind and you said, you know, this is not worth fighting over. Anybody ever had it? You guys are looking at me like, I've never experienced that. What is that like? Everything's perfect at our house. We wake up. Our breath doesn't stink. It's wonderful. Now, my hair is always ready when I get up. I will admit that. But look, when you know that you have a battle coming and it is unavoidable, it's coming for you. You can see it. It's coming. Like my dad lined up on that line, he knew that that guy wasn't going to stand up and be like, hey, man, you're doing a good job. I'm not even going to try. Knew that wasn't coming. The enemy is coming. You got to know it. One of the things you got to do is you got to recognize that you're not in this fight alone, that there are multiple points that you need to know about it, but you've got to make ready for the war, the battle. The war is going on. In fact, let's be honest with ourselves. The one wonderful thing that we have in all of this is the war has already been won. We're fighting residual battles until conquering has been completed, but we're fighting from a point of victory. That's important to know. But listen, we need to make ready for what's going on. I think one of the problems that we have spiritually as a church in the United States is that we have become so apathetic about our enemy that we don't realize that we really are engaged in battle. Therefore, that's why we can't endure when it's our turn to fight. Okay, you got to make ready. Get ready for a battle. You got to know. Get ready to rumble. And I should have gotten paid millions of dollars for saying that. But anyway, you've got to make ready for the war. Next thing you need to know is you need to stay aware of the battles that God has made you aware of that are going on around you. Every battle that you see is not going to be yours on the front line. How many of you understand what I mean by that? How many of you are fighting your front line battle right now? And how many of you are seeing other people on their front line and you're overlooking them? Okay, what's going to happen is Moses is not going to be holding a sword at the front line of the battle. He's going to be overlooking the battle. He's going up on top of the hill to get a good vantage point to see it. Now, there's something significant here for us as lazy Christians to notice. Sometimes what happens at this point is we find out about a battle. Say a brother or two and a sister stand up and multiple others stand up and they say, I've got a battle going on. And we see that battle. And as soon as we see it, we need to position ourselves in their lives in such a way that we can know what's going on in that battle. And we're not doing that. Hear me now. We're not. I don't want you to get confused here. Like, I got this straight. Y'all need to figure this out. I get this just as hard as you do. So don't feel like I'm like, I mean, y'all just need to catch up to where I am. I'm a level 38 Christian. Y'all are like level 16, and y'all need to step it up. That's not at all what I mean. What I mean is when you see and are aware of a battle, God, anybody in here, God's made you aware of a battle that's not yours? Interact a little bit more. I just need it. I'm needy. Ask Aaron. I'm very needy. And right this minute, I'm needy. I need more interaction. And so the battles that you are aware of, why do you think God made you aware of those battles? Do you think he just was like, I just wanted you to see this so you can praise God that you're not like other people? No. He wants you to see it. So he wants you to position yourself. Now, how do you position yourself to be aware of what's going on in that battle? You know what it takes? It takes T-I-M-E. That was time. I didn't mean to confuse y'all. I know we've got a lot of Franklin County graduates in here, but anyway. All right, listen, I spelled out time, if you missed it. Time, it takes your personal time to invest in the life of somebody else and say, hey, from this vantage point, I can see more. You know, when you lose interest in something, it's usually because you've distanced yourself from seeing what's going on. Right? Got to get yourself in there. Gotta pay attention. Gotta get yourself a vantage point from which you can look. Now, the next two are going to go together, so I'm going to tell you both of them and then explain how they go together. Number one, you need to know that you have a part to play in a battle, and you need to know that victory is 100% God's. Now, okay, let me ask you this. You're Moses. What's your job? Bang. Hold the rock. If you do this, you win. If you do this, you lose. Win, lose, win, lose. Okay? A couple of things I'm going to point about that in a second, but right this minute, that's the mental picture I need you to have. Now, we're winning. Is Moses causing them to win? This doesn't do anything for a sword, does it? I mean, does anybody swing a sword better now because I'm holding this above my head? No. The thing that's emphasized when he holds his hands up is that he is depending 100% on the battle being in the Lord's hands. When he lifts his hands up, he's saying, God, you're in control. Because if I were in control, holding my hands above my head with a stick probably wouldn't be the best way to contribute to the battle. Now, you've got a part to play in the battles that you're aware of. I'm just going to wait. It's not sunk all the way in yet. Dramatic pauses are very helpful. I learned that in seminary. That and three other things. I'm not going to tell you what they are. Then you would be the same as me. Just kidding. You are the same as me. When I see the mental picture of this, and I see, okay, I need to hold this up. You know how I know I need to hold this up? Because if I do this, the enemy gains the advantage. When I'm like this, victory for our team. When I'm like this, victory for the enemy. Has it ever occurred to you to think about the fact that there was a reason how Moses noticed that? I'm just imagining this. Beginning of the battle, Moses says, "Light them up, Joshua!" Because that's how they started war back then. Just like this. A few minutes in, he's like, "All right, let's see how this goes." And he's standing there. "We're losing. What in the world is going on?" And then all of a sudden, a surge by Israel. That's what I'm talking about. He turns around, walks away, looks back. They go, "Guys, come on, step it up." And there they go again. Some of you hadn't picked up on what I'm doing yet. Some of you have. It probably didn't go down just like that, but you'll remember it now, won't you? There was something that happened that allowed Moses to see that his involvement was affecting the battle. Now, what I need you to think of here is when you're aware of somebody else's spiritual battle, no matter how physical it's playing out, it's still a spiritual battle. Amen. And I want you to know, when you're aware of their spiritual battle, when you're involved in it, watch carefully. If you'll pay attention, you will see that your involvement is moving victory back and forth in their lives. You say, "Wait, I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't want to be responsible to anybody else. I got a lot on my plate. I don't need to have to care about anybody else." Christianity's not for you. This is not for you if you don't want to care about anybody else. Go live your life up, bust hell wide open when you die, because this is not for you. I know that's harsh. I'd rather be harsh and you get right and go to heaven than you sit there and think, "Well, I'll just care about only me and God will like me when I get to heaven because I once prayed a prayer in a Baptist church and that's all it takes." Haven't read that yet. Read the whole thing, so be careful. So anyway, you need to care. And you need to see you're directly involved in the battle for a purpose, for the benefit of the person that you're helping. Now, what's next? Because there's more. So he notices it. And I still think, I think I'll hold on to that the rest of my life, that he notices that, you know, and I still think it went somewhat like I put it there to you. All right, so we have a part in the battle, but notice the victory is God's. I don't think there was any doubt in Moses' mind that he wasn't actually causing the victory. It was God causing the victory. And so keep that in mind. Now, why is that important for you as a follower of Christ? Because if you begin to think more of yourself than you should, then you're going to think, "I'm going to battle for these people because," well, let's face it, when I go to battle for people, they win. I make winners. Nike. Just kidding. Sorry, that was my commercial. Anyway. What instead, you'll get it later, it's okay. If you didn't get it, just laugh a little bit now so everybody think you did, and then you can figure it out on the way home. You need to know that the victory is God's. And so when you see that, and what will happen is that will keep you humbly dependent on God. So instead of taking your staff and charging down the hill, you're going to stand on the hill, hold your hands up, lifting those up, fighting in battle with them next. As God's people, we all get weary in the battle. How many of you have ever been worn out by what you're going through battle-wise? If you get tired, what makes you think nobody else does? If you get tired, what makes you think I don't? The picture. He knows this is necessary for victory on the battlefield. But it's too heavy. Before you're too judgmental, just hold your hands above your head the rest of this sermon. See if you don't put your hands down. It's hard. It starts off easy. You're like, I could do this all day long. 45 seconds later, you're like, I can't do this another second. Spiritually, it starts off that way. When a brother stands up in church and says, I need prayer for my family, for my eating habits, for my lost loved ones, for the child that we're adopting, for peace, patience, all the other things that we need. We say, bang! I can hold this for you for like the next 18 seconds, and I got you! But as soon as you're like, oh, okay, I gotta pray. What do you need then? I'm glad you asked. What you need is more of the people in this room. Have you noticed something here? We got people battling on the front lines. We got a guy holding a stick. And we got people holding the guy holding the stick. Now, I want to point out something here. I'm not overly excited when preachers press analogies and things, but I'm giving myself poetic license today because it does say that Christ was a spiritual rock that followed Israel in the desert. And so I think I'm covered there. What does Moses sit on? The rock. What do you need to sit on when you're helping support somebody else in their battle? Don't say a rock. Jesus! You get your strength. Look, I'm telling you right now, if you had to sit here like this, how long would you last? Not long. I'm not going to do it to see how long I'd last because it wouldn't be long either. But if there was a rock underneath you, look, if you're going to battle for somebody on their behalf, you better be battling from a position of strength on the rock, Jesus Christ. If you battle in your own strength, you're not helping them. Because not only are you not helping them, but you're going to quit. If you don't have the strength of Jesus keeping you going in their battle, you're going to quit. You know why? Because it's not your battle firsthand. And the first thing that happens with all people is when it doesn't directly affect them, they're going to check out pretty quickly. So you want to stay invested in it? Get your investment founded on Christ. How many times have you well-intentioned said, I'm going to pray for you about that? And you were only saying it because that's what you say at church? It wasn't founded in Christ? Listen, but have you ever noticed this? If Christ really moves your heart to say, I'm battling with you. Have you ever noticed how God will out of the blue bring that person or that situation back to your mind? I mean, you could be sitting in a deer stand and you'd be like, that squirrel sure is loud. If you've ever hunted, you know what I'm saying. And then, that's right, I need to pray for this individual. And you just get into just an attitude of prayer right there in your deer stand, which is a fantastic place to pray, by the way, mostly because you're getting to hunt. But when God's the rock of it, he's going to bring it back to mind. He's going to strengthen your resolve to keep going. How is that? How is it that he strengthens your resolve to keep going in it? Because you know the rock that you're founded on in that is never going to give way. He's never going to wash out on it. Christ is never going to stop being intimately interested in the battle of his children. If my kids were going to war and I could affect the outcome of the battle and their lives by holding a stick above my head, I'd do whatever it took to hold this stick above my head. Jesus says, I've already taken care of the stick. I've won. But in the battles, I want to be there for my children. And I'm going to do it through my other kids. And so he says that. Now look, he's not just founded on the rock. What else did he need? It wasn't just enough to be on the rock Let me tell you something. It's not enough that you have Christ in your heart to make the battle keep going. That's why you're in a body of Christ. Because you are not capable of doing this alone. You need somebody, and think about that. Look, how far are we removed now? Remember that. The front line's down there in the valley. We're on the hill overlooking the battle somebody else is in. And now I'm one step back further from that because now I'm holding up the guy who's holding up the guy. Who's on first? Anyway. And what happened is he got tired. So they reminded him of a right foundation on the rock. They gave him the seat. Why did they give him the seat? Oh, wait, his hands were otherwise occupied. You see somebody struggling with helping somebody through their battle? Don't go to them and be like, all you need to do is go get Jesus. Bring him to them as a reminder and say, here, have a seat in Jesus. And then do this. I got your right arm. You grab it, and you hold that one up. And then somebody else walks by, and they see it. It's looking like this. I don't really know how the battle's going right here, right? Maybe like one line, one flank's losing or something. And Aaron looks over, and hers got this side up, and Aaron's like, oh. You walk by, you see somebody, and you level out their arms, and you help hold up. And you stand there. You say, well, how long? How long do you have to stand there? Well, the example in this passage is until the battle was over and victory was won. That's when you can quit. Feel free to quit then. Watch that speaker. It'll jump right out and get you. See, y'all weren't going to lift me up there. God bore me up on angel's wings. Don't worry about it. We need one another. Here's another part to that. You got to be willing to accept help. I would not dare say this is the most difficult part, because the most difficult part is getting over apathy over one another's struggles. That's the most difficult part. Probably part 1B is we're all too prideful to share that this battle is kicking our rear ends. I'm losing. Come hold me up. Or, I've been trying to watch and pray, help my brother or my sister in a battle over there. And I'll be honest with you, with my war that's fighting up here on the hill next to me, I just gotten tired and I need help to hold them up. You say, who wants to go to somebody and say, I need help to do the helping that I'm doing? Anybody who knows who's the victories is. Anybody who knows that Scripture details for us how to get through these things. And so a lot of us in this room that need to do a better job of saying, I'm just not doing well. Now, I'm not talking about the person who's chronically, like, not doing well. How you doing? My bunions. Ugh. Don't even get me started on that ingrown toenail. Last week, my favorite basketball team lost. Ugh, it was just... It was a doozy. I'm talking about we need to be the people who say, you know, I'm going through a spiritual thing right now. And I'm not stronger than the enemy. And I feel like I'm alone. And I need to know if you'd be willing to fight with me. Will you be willing to stand on the hill for me? Would you be willing to hold my hands while I stand on the hill for somebody else? How about this? Would you be willing to stand with me on the hill? Because I'm losing my kid. My kid's chasing Satan 100 miles an hour, and I'm losing him, and I don't want to lose my kid. So will you battle on top of the hill for me? And you say, yeah, I'll battle. Somebody comes by and says, why are you holding a stick above your head? Because I'm battling for somebody, but I'm tired. Can you battle with me to be able to battle for them? And they say, sure. You know what? You don't always have to give all the details. But you can just say, I need to be lifted up. Come right here and help me hold this. But you got to be willing to be open to say it. I only have 3 more points. I only had like 15, so we're doing good. As God's people, we need to see victory as a... Oh, yeah, we're in the good part. I forgot that. That went well. We've meandered 8 down through 13. And look at 13. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Look. Have you ever tasted spiritual victory from a battle? Is it not one of the most sweet and wonderful things to stand against the forces of hell and see God win? And use your sword in your hand or your staff above your head or your hand holding the hand of somebody else battling. Isn't it something to look and go, that is victory right there. That's victory. I mean, I remember my granddad wasn't saved. We prayed for him. And my family prayed for him. Then Ronnie Griffin started praying for him and other people started praying for him. And you know what? I remember... It would get hard to. And one time I remember what was really getting hard to, you know, it's kind of defeating. My granddad, he is very worldly. He really loved sin a lot. And you know, sometimes when people are so in love with sin, it's really hard to convince them that giving that up is actually better. And so, you know, and he was old. And older people tend to be more stubborn, give or take. And he said, my heart would say, all right, I'm getting tired. And, you know, I remember one day I was tired. I was tired of holding up my granddad. And really, in this particular battle, my dad was holding the staff for my granddad. And I had been holding his arm. And my arms had gotten tired of holding my dad's arms. And Ronnie stops by and says, hey, I just came by to pray for your granddad. Tell you, I'll go see him with you if you want me to. I was able to hold that into that staff up a little bit better. And then I remember this. I remember... with a staff similar to this one. I remember my granddad hobbling down the steps because he was old and he was in bad shape. And, you know, liquor and riotous living would be bad on your body. So those of you who are thinking about heading that way, it won't end well. And I remember he got down the steps, you know, real slow and easy. And I was about where the table is, stacking wood, a load of wood on his front porch for him. He got about right here and he stopped and he did like this. And he said, Martin, that's how he talked, really. Yeah, Martin, sometimes I just lean on this old staff and worship the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, I had victory. You know why? I know I've told y'all this before, but I'm going to tell you this a million times as long as the Lord will lead me here. I had victory because in Hebrews chapter 11, the only thing positive to say about Jacob in his whole life. Man, the guy was a scoundrel his whole life, pretty much. God loved him so much, he named his people after him, though. And he ends it up, he says, you know what he did when he was old? He worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. And I thought, my granddad just quoted Hebrews, and I promise you this, it was not because he had memorized it. And, you know, and I go, oh man, that's victory. That's victory. And when you see victory, let me tell you some things that should respond in your heart. Because you need to know. One thing you need to know, you know there is victory, right? Sometimes when the battle goes on for a long time, we lose sight of the fact that there's victory. There's victory. We need to worship when there's victory. Hold on. Man, I'm telling you, yeah, thank you, Mr. Billy. Yeah. I knew you'd get it. Yeah. Now listen, look at what he does. The Lord says, write this down. Several things. I want you to write it down because I want everybody to know about this day. Why would he have this written down? Paul later tells us these things were written not just for them, but for our sakes as well. So that today we could learn about battles and know how to do them. Now, secondly, He says, write it down. I want it to be a memorial, and I want you to tell the story in Joshua's hearing. Several things here. Number one, was Joshua aware that there had been a battle that day? He had a sword in his hand, people. I like this stick. It gets your attention. That's good. Y'all are a little afraid I'll hit you with it, but that's okay. Fear is good. He was aware of the battle because he'd been on the front line. What he wasn't fully aware of was on the hill, God was swinging the battle back and forth with the lifting of a stick. And so when he tells Joshua, fantastic battle, buddy. Praising the Lord for the victory. But I need to let you know, it went back and forth in the power of God whether or not we lifted you up. It was never you that won that battle, Joshua. But Joshua, you never fought alone in that battle. The strength and power of God working through his chosen people was with you the whole time. And Joshua, you need to know that. And oh yeah, by the way, Joshua, you might need to know that because sometime in the near future, you might find yourself being the leader of an enormous group of people who will continually go to battle with enemies. And you might need to know how victory is won. When you see victory and somebody comes to you and say, you know what, I prayed for you 3 times a day for the last 6 years, 3 months, 9 days. And now that you have this victory, I wanted you to know that I battled right there with you. And I don't say that for my glory, but I say it so you'll remember that God won this victory. That God fought with you. He was right there with you. And he's going to do it again in the next battle. You know what's going to happen? You're going to say, praise God. And you're going to look for the place. You better believe the next time there was a battle, Joshua was like, where's the stick? We need to know that this is going to affect it. We need to know that we need to have worship. It needs to flow out of that. Tell him. And then he says this. Look at verse 15. So Moses built an altar, and he called its name, the Lord is my banner. He says, at that moment, the enemy had been defeated, and the one great human flaw had a great opportunity there, didn't it? What's that one great human flaw? Starts with P and goes through ride. Pride wanted to say, we won. Hallelujah, we won. But instead, he said, the Lord won. Your spiritual battles will be won by God. And when they are, say, God won. And put some sort of marker there. What were altars used for? Worship. We're used for worship. So he builds an altar. He calls on the name. And notice this. I love this. This is like an Old Testament reminder that when those people saw something new about God, you know what they did? They always gave him a new name. So why would people give God a new name? Because every time somebody said that name for the rest of history, people would go, why don't we call God that again? Oh, yeah, that was that time with that battle. So the names of God are awesome. You should study them. But anyway, verse 16, this is the last point. He said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, he said, okay. That was a specific promise to the people of Israel, and it was. I need you to know that these things are written for your sake too, and I want you to know the benefit and blessing here that you have. God has sworn. Don't miss this. To fight your enemies until they are no more. Y'all missed some of that. Or let me rephrase that. Some of y'all missed that. God himself has sworn to fight your enemies until they no longer exist at all. You look out there and you look up and the enemy is so numerous. I can't help but think of the Lord of the Rings. If you don't like the Lord of the Rings, you just get out of this church. We don't even want your kind here. No, I'm just kidding. There's a final battle scene, and man, the enemy has surrounded a very, very small amount of good guys, and the bad guys outweigh the good guys, and you look at it and you're like, man, they are going down. And then in a split second, the enemy is utterly destroyed, and the enemy is just laid waste, just whoom, and the good guys didn't even swing. God is in the enemy destroying business. He fights for his children, and every enemy that you face now will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians tells us even a little bit more in chapter 15. One final enemy is awaiting defeat. He's already put his foot on the neck of death, and he's just holding it. You say, well, why is he holding it? Because he's a gracious God, and he's allowing as many as will come to repentance to come. But there's going to come a time very soon where he's going to exert with all force his foot against the throat of death and crush it to death. And it will be conquered completely, the last enemy, and it'll all be over. He'll say, it's finished, I'm done. We're going to just do a whole new heaven, whole new earth. Y'all are going to hang out with me all the time. By the way, don't be afraid of night. There isn't any, because I'm so bright. Don't be afraid of robbers. I leave the door open on my house all the time. If you're worried about having enough time to praise me for how wonderful I am, don't worry. I've just made it where there is no time. If you're worried about any of your needs or necessities, I pave the streets in the most pure gold you can imagine because, well, it's just really not that worth that much to me. Just walk on it. By the way, if you're hungry, there's this whole tree of life thing. I started it a long time ago. You've read about it in my book. I've got that thing growing on both sides of a river. It flows, that flows from my throne, fully satisfying every need that you have. Do you have anything that you need? I've defeated your enemies. I've given you an eternal life. I've provided everything you will need for that life. And I have made that eternal life the most splendid thing, so splendid that right now the best, most imaginative person you can think of hasn't even scratched the surface of what I have planned for you. Do you need anything? And we say, just you. Just you. If we get you, that's it. It's all that we need. Will you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Now, okay? Let's start this way. I want you to just, right this second, raise your hand, leave it up if you're in a battle. Raise it and leave it up. I want you, if your hand's already up, you don't have to raise the other one. But if your hand's not up, you say, I am personally not in the battle, but I am battling on behalf of somebody else, and I see that. And your hand's not already up, then raise your hand, lift it up, keep it up, okay? Now, here's what I want you to do next. If you believe that the truth of this passage applies to today, then I want you to leave your hand up, and I want you to look up and open your eyes. Now, here's your job. Look around this room. Look, like literally, look around this room. This is heavy for somebody. Somebody's sword arm is tired. Somebody's hand holding a hand is getting tired. And if you don't know who it is, look for a hand that's up. Now go. Go. Like literally, get up and go. And support. Go and pray. Go and talk. Go now. You guys have all put your hands down. Now nobody knows who to go to. Risa, you don't have to play. We're going to need you free for that. So don't even worry about that.